Gospel reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is to come upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Jesus continued, "Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then Jesus told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live upon the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." These are the words of Jesus as recorded by Luke. Have you ever read a novel where the last chapter is first? The authors of novels written this way entice you into the story because you, the reader, then want to know what could possibly have occurred for that kind of situation to unfold. So you read the book as the characters develop and as the details of the story are disclosed. And when I read a book like that, I like to go back to that first chapter again and reread that first but last chapter to see how it all worked out and see if I really understood it all. Have you ever taken a class where the instructor sets out a complicated problem on the first day of class and everyone's in awe, and yet the instructor guarantees you that by the end of the semester, you'll be able to master problems like that and more? And the instructor was right. Have you ever attended a physical education class, tennis, soccer, martial arts, or football, where some complicated move is shown and you think to yourself, "I'll never be able to do that." And yet in a few weeks, you can do it. And in a few more weeks, you can master it. And in a few more weeks, you can actually teach it to someone else. That's pretty much the situation of today's gospel reading. What Jesus is doing is disclosing to us the last chapter of the book of our human existence. Jesus is advising us of the future, that there is an end to the world as we know it. Not like in the movies, especially those out right now, but rather that our world, both personal and the earth itself, has a physical end. Now, this morning we've heard the gospel as translated in the New Revised Standard Version, the version that we use and the version that is in the pews. There's another version, a very modern version, called The Message, and this is what its translation is of the first part of the gospel today. "It will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea in an uproar, and everyone all over the world in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom. The powers that be quaking. And then they'll see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, up on your feet. Stand tall with your head high. Help is on the way." So I looked at another contemporary version, and this one's called the Contemporary English Version, and this is how it reads. "Strange things will happen to the sun, moon, and stars. The nations on the earth will be afraid of the roaring seas and tides, and they won't know what to do. People will be so frightened that they will faint because of what is happening to the world. Every power in the sky will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will be seen coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When all of this happens, stand up straight and be brave. You will soon be set free." Now, regardless of the translation, these are quite powerful words for the first Sunday of Advent. When the Advent season begins, we would normally expect biblical stories, perhaps about Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Joseph, who raised Jesus, or the wise men from the east, or shepherds, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets who foretold about the coming of the Christ. But the liturgy's lead gospel story is about panic, earthquakes, seas and oceans in uproar, and people fainting with fear. Stuff of large screen movies. But in the Gospels, we are told by Jesus that the Son of Man will come again in His glory and in His power. Now, Luke is not the only one to tell us about the story, what Jesus said. He's only one Gospel author to tell us this. No, all three do. Mark, Matthew, and Luke all tell us the same story. And John, in two chapters, also tells us a similar story. So this made a strong impression on every one of the gospel writers. And this story continues in the book of Acts, where in the very first chapter, we're informed after Jesus ascended into heaven, two men were standing near the disciples and told them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who was just taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, in this passage, Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man. And it's a self-identifying title, and it's used widely in the New Testament, and almost every time it speaks of the suffering of the Son of Man. So suffering also seems difficult and not part of what we would understand in the season of Advent, where we're led solely to believe in the joy of the birth of a child. So we have to back off and look at the entire New Testament, indeed the entire Bible, to see the immense scope of salvation history. For we start in the Old Testament, and we just begin to see God's initial revelation of Himself, of His power, and His love for us, His people. Then in the New Testament, we learn that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we learn of the resurrection of Jesus. This biblical chain of events that continues all through, from the very beginning of human history, unfolds through the stories of Abraham, Moses, and David, and continues with the birth, death, life, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus, and even now is ongoing with the Holy Spirit in current events, is all leading eventually to the end of our physical world. The author of Luke tells us that redemption is drawing near. We know it is at hand through Jesus, and we trust in Jesus when he tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This entire gospel passage has two sides, because on the one hand is judgment, and on the other side is redemption. Which brings us back to Advent and the reason for the incarnation. For Advent is a season for us to reflect on hope. Hope for all God has done to reveal himself to us, and hope in what the Holy Spirit continually leads us to reveal about God, and also, and as well as, the love that God has for us as shown in the incarnate Christ. Let's look at what God's revelation meant to a young rabbi. This is a story told by a man who was with a young rabbi whose four-year-old child was in the process of dying. During this time, the rabbi moaned and cried out to God, "Why is this happening? I'm your devoted servant. My wife is a devoted servant. And my innocent child is only 4 years old." Now, many months later, when the man felt he could finally ask the rabbi a question about the death of his child and the rabbi's grief, he asked if the rabbi's faith in God was shaken. The rabbi answered that his faith in God had not been shaken, but instead was stronger than ever. The man was very surprised, and he asked him, "How? Why?" And the rabbi answered that it was because he had his God to pray to and to complain to about his daughter's death, and to rely on that he was given hope because he knew God was there. The rabbi continued by saying that if God were not there to complain to, he would have despair. It is that faith and that hope that our spirituality grows. The Reformed theologian Jürgen Volkman, in his book, Love the Foundation of Hope, writes that what he's trying to get across to us, the readers of the book, was to present Christian hope no longer as an opium of the beyond, but rather as a divine power that makes us alive in this world. Now, God chose us, told us to expect a Messiah. He told us an anointed one would be alive in the world and give us life. And so many prophetic passages appear in the Old Testament about a Savior to come. We heard this morning about Jeremiah, and the writing was, "These days are surely coming when I, your God, will fulfill the promise I made. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. My people will be saved." And when will this come about? Jesus tells us about trees. Trees. Ordinary trees. And Jesus said, look at trees. Big trees and other trees. Because we can anticipate summer when the leaves begin to sprout. Look for the signs. The parallel Jesus is giving us is that when we see certain signs, we are to expect that the world will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. So is there a great deal of comfort in these words? And the answer is yes, there is. Because Jesus did not say we should fall down and be afraid, but rather we are to stand up, raise our heads. Why? Because redemption is near. Jesus' message is one of love for us. And Jesus' message is one to have loving reliance on Him. We are not to be afraid, but rather to welcome Him as a friend. And even though all that is physical will eventually pass away, He reminds us His words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not pass away. What Jesus really is reminding us is that we are to live actively. Live in faith, live in hope, and expect an end time. There will be a conclusion, we know this, of our bodily life, and ultimately of the world as we know it. So Jesus, as a friend, is counseling us to not to spend all our time, rather, in empty activities or partying to escape life or drink excessively or use drugs. And Jesus even adds, don't even worry about this life. He reminds us that the final day may catch us like a trap. And those of you who remember, like I do, the old-fashioned mouse traps where the spring goes faster than the speed of life knows what it means to set a trap. Our lives can end that suddenly. There's an article that I read in the Milwaukee Journal a number of years back, and I continue to remember this because it talked about the instantaneous end of life. There was a man driving in the leftmost lane of the freeway going southbound toward Chicago. He was in Wisconsin, and a dump truck was next to him. The dump truck's tire suddenly blew out. The dump truck instantly fell on him with its load of rock. He was instantly crushed. Talk about an unexpected trap of tons of metal and rock. Now, accidents like that occur without warning. A person's life can end that abruptly. And in countries now like Iraq, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, and most recently within the last number of hours in Russia and the train bombing, many lives can be ended instantly by a bomb. Consequently, Jesus' counsel to us is that we be alert and we pray constantly so that we have the strength and the wits to make it through everything that's coming and to be able to stand upright on our feet before the Son of Man at His final coming. And Jesus' advice is a very good practical advice. For we know life is change. Change constantly occurs. And the change from life to death, to bodily death, can occur in an instant. So ultimately, even in life, we really cannot control a lot of what happens in life, no matter how much we plan. And worrying does not do much good either. Cancer, severe memory loss, heart problems, all these can be pushed off for a time. But eventually, we don't have the power over us or what will affect us or end our lives. So what Jesus is really offering us is a message. And the message is that the present moment is a gift to us. Savor the moment. Live the gift. Then when our personal end time comes, we can stand up, raise our heads, and personally be welcomed by our brother, the Son of Man, our Redeemer. What Jesus is saying is don't be resigned to simply dying, and don't feel during life that we should be oppressed. Rather, in real trust in Jesus, live in the real hope of his message, in the real knowledge of what he taught us, and in the real faith in him and his resurrected life with his Father. And this is what Paul was sharing with us in the letter to the Thessalonians, and what he was sharing with his companions with that Thessalonian community. He tells of the joy that he and his companions had before God simply because of them. Paul prayed that the Lord God make that community increase and abound in love. And he prayed that they be strengthened in holiness and love, that they be blameless before God when Jesus comes with all his saints in glory. So, what does the season of Advent tell us as we prepare for the Incarnation? Through the Incarnation, we have learned the mind of Christ. We have learned what the Son of God and the Son of Man thought. We have learned what he did. We learned who he interacted with and how he related to those individuals. We learn what he said, and we learn how to pray. Jesus gave us insights into his bond with his Father and how his union with his Father affected him and strengthened him, and therefore how that union can affect us and how it can give us strength. Because of Jesus, we are more receptive to comprehend God's activity in our daily life, and especially to realize God's love for us. In a very unique way, we can reach a certain degree of empathy with Jesus as we try to love others. Now, part of our Advent preparation is to realize that Christ comes and came first in history when he came as a person in the flesh to reveal his divine nature. But Jesus' second coming is his spiritual nature coming to us in our inmost being, and that is available to us on a minute-by-minute basis every day. And what Jesus talked about in this gospel passage is his third coming, that coming at the end of time, either at our personal death or at the end of creation, when he returns in his glorified humanity. So what the Incarnation gives us is this. Even though God is incomprehensible, we have in Jesus, the Word made flesh, the opportunity to reject speculation about who God is. For during this Advent season, as the Gospels unfold Jesus' story and prophets speak and Christmas hymns are sung, we remember and we relearn that human nature is united to the eternal Word. We grow in our understanding, however meager, of the divinity of Jesus, the Christ. And we trust in Jesus' words that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever is experiencing me is therefore experiencing the Father. Martin Luther wrote this: if you want to escape from despair and hatred of God, let speculation go. Begin with God from the bottom upward, not from the top downward. In other words, begin with Christ incarnate. There is no other way. Otherwise, you will remain a doubter for the rest of your life. So to answer the questions, when is the best time for Jesus to have been born? And the answer is when he was. What is the best time for the end of the world to come? And the answer is when God determines it should happen. When is the best time for our lives to end? And the answer is when God so decides. But the question that we must ask ourselves every Advent season, if not every day, is when is the best time for us to welcome God's Son Jesus into our very being? When is the best time to give Jesus a home within our very soul? Let us pray. Lord God, your prophet Jeremiah told us that the days would be coming for certain that you would fulfill your promise that a child be born who shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So Lord, over 2,000 years later, we have come to celebrate the birth of that child. Lord God, Advent is the annual reminder that we need to answer the call of that child as he asks us to invite him into our hearts. We pray that we bid your incarnate Son to enter into our very souls and to take over us in love, so that our actions and thought be what he taught us, and that he transform us to be what God our Father intended us to be. And that we then work with Jesus to help bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.